I'm going to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were of the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father, this is your word that you've given to us. We believe that by your Spirit you have worked in the Apostle Paul to write these words. We know that you meant them for the Corinthians, and an amazing, your wisdom is so amazing, you mean these words for us. And so we come now to your word, and we pray that as you promise to be with us by your Spirit whenever we gather, as we gather in the name of Jesus, we pray that Holy Spirit would work among us to help us understand this word and apply this word rightly to our hearts, so that we might be conformed more fully to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the sake of your Son, we pray that you would come and work mightily. Amen. So we're coming to the end of our study of 1 Corinthians. We've been in this letter just under 2 years. If you can believe it, we started in the fall of 2018, and now we're coming to an end. This letter has been challenging for us, frustrating at times. It's been hard. There have been sections we've had to work through. Maybe we haven't agreed on all the different interpretations of some of the passages. But one thing we can be certain about as we look back on 1 Corinthians, it has been dominated by the gospel. Paul had a laser focus on the gospel with everything he talked about from the very beginning of this letter. Remember how he held out our certain hope in Jesus Christ as he calls them to a radical unity. They were disagreeing. They were in camps. And he was saying, no, we need to be one. So from the very beginning, that's rooted in his understanding of the gospel. We are to be loving and serving one another. And that gospel hope has impacted every chapter of this letter. And we're going to see that gospel present here in his farewell. So this last chapter is kind of a scattershot a little bit. He's going to cover a bunch of different things. And so I'm going to follow Paul's lead here. Instead of taking these and jumping out and have three or four sermons to try to unpack all of this, we want to get the thrust of what Paul wants for us. What do we see in these passages and these verses? And we're going to do it in one sermon. So we're going to see various topics being covered this morning. But what we want to see are the gospel priority, or Paul's gospel priorities, on money, on missions, and ministers. And that's what we'll see from this chapter. Paul, the gospel priorities as we think of money, missions, and ministers. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, impacts everything in our lives. And we can see it here impacting all these different topics as Paul thinks of them. If Paul was nothing if not a man dominated by the gospel. But that gospel domination does not lead Paul to a lackadaisical, sort of laissez-faire, laid-back lifestyle. His gospel domination propelled him to careful, diligent labor. And that's what I want us to think about. As we think about these things, the gospel application is not just to sit back and let God do what he's doing. We rest in Christ as we move forward diligently in service. That's going to take courage, faith, and commitment. And so I think to give us a lens to look at this whole chapter, there's like, if you look at this passage, there's one thing that doesn't quite fit. You have all this practical stuff, and then you have verses 13 and 14, this powerful exhortation. It's like, that's not like the other stuff. So let's start with that exhortation. Let's look at verses 13 and 14, and then we're going to use that as the lens through which we're going to look at some of the other practical matters. So first, turn your attention to verses 13 and 14. Paul says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And so that's two verses you could pull out and use anytime. I mean, that's just whatever's going on, you can go there. But Paul's saying this in the context of the end of the letter and these particular things. So let's get the idea here, and then we'll work through to apply them to all the different topics that Paul's talking about. Paul's calling the Corinthian church and us to be wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, wholeheartedly devoted to his gospel work. So he starts with be alert. We have to be aware, alert, awake, careful. Alert, one, to the dangers around us. What's going on in the world? We have to be alert. What's happening in the world? We have to be alert to our own hearts. Where is there sin in my heart? How do I deceive myself? We have to be alert to the opportunities and hurts around us. So we're not just focusing on self, but we have to be alert to the world to say, well, there's gospel opportunities in the hurt and brokenness around us. We have to be alert, be awake, look around. There's danger, there's sin in my own heart, and there's need. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. But then we have to stand firm in the faith. We have to be rooted in the faith of Jesus Christ, immovable from trusting in Jesus. So no matter what happens, no matter what's going on, the danger or the fear that we see as we're alert, we're firm in the faith. We're trusting in the truth of Jesus Christ. And what happens when we're firm in the faith? We know our Bibles. We're firm in what it says. Well, then I'm not going to be afraid of all the crazy going around because I'm settled in my faith in Jesus. And you know what other thing is, if I'm alert to the needs of the world, most likely that's going to be feeling overwhelming. But if I'm firm in the faith, what do I know? Well, my ability to have some impact on those needs is not rooted in the resources of my grace, but it's in the riches of God's grace. So as we are alert to the needs, alert to the world, alert to the sin and the danger, I'm firm in the faith, and I know that and from the riches of God, there is good. There's a gospel work I can do. I can make good choices, and I can impact the world for the gospel. So I'm aware, we're firm in the faith. But that's going to move us to courageously move towards that need. He says, act like men and be strong. The word act like men there, the New King James translates that be brave. And I like that better, because that's more of a translation than just sort of the wooden act like men. Because the Greek word is about being manly, but the idea that's being conveyed is be courageous. You know, not be like puffed up manly, but there's be courageous. Be courageous, be bold, and be strong. We have to believe the gospel so much that we're emboldened to live for him, to move out for him in the face of difficulty, in the face of need, in the face of danger. We're courageous because we have the gospel. So we're alert, we're standing in the faith, and it's moving us to bold living our lives for Christ in his strength. and we're going to be tired, we're going to be overwhelmed. So we have a strength in the gospel. So Paul could say, when I am weak, then I am strong. We have to own that. That's what Paul's calling us to. This is a life dominated by the gospel. Aware, we're not just pretending, hot pie in the sky. Look at the world. Firm in our faith, we know how to respond. We have our identity is settled firmly in Christ. And we move out courageously to do good, with strength to accomplish good, to speak truth, to do what's right. And whatever we do must be done in love, because this is the gospel call and gospel power. We know Christ's love for us, and as we know Christ's love for us, we're transformed to radiate that love out towards others. The gospel impacts every bit of life. And the call is for us to jump in, do good, live for Christ, share the gospel carefully, courageously, and faithfully. So that's the lens. Okay, you've got just general idea. So now the rest of the passage, I want to use those as applications. Like, let's take those perspectives, those priorities, and consider these different things of money, missions, and ministers. How do we apply this gospel, these gospel priorities, to these areas of our lives? And this is going to be kind of an exercise for us, exercise for me and you, to think, am I applying the gospel? And one thing's going to happen. One thing happens is, wow, this is a lot to think about. So we have to apply the gospel to that part. Because the life thinking about money and all this stuff. So, I have the grace of Jesus. God's forgiving me, helping me. So I go back to Jesus every time I'm not. And more he's empowering me to do this more. And by following Christ in all this, we're going to find blessing. So let's try to apply these gospel priorities to every avenue of our life. And let's work through this passage, starting back at the top. Verse 1, we'll see the gospel priorities for our money. Let's look at Paul's gospel priorities for our money. Look at verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. So let's get the facts back. Let's figure what's happening here, and then we'll apply the gospel principles. Paul's being a little concise. He's not giving a lot of detail here. But this collection was really important to Paul. He writes about this in other places. He said, even here, he's taught the churches of Galatia that they should do this. He writes about it in Romans 15, about this collection for the poor, for the saints in Jerusalem. He devotes two chapters in 2 Corinthians to this. So apparently, the Corinthians don't believe him or obey him here. And so the second letter to the Corinthians, he gives two chapters to giving for the gospel's sake. So he's really pushing it a little bit more seriously in 2 Corinthians. This is important to Paul. But the way he writes about it, it's a little bit interesting. Notice in verse 2, he says, on the first day of the week, put aside and save as you may prosper. Now, that sounds kind of like individually you just save a little bit, put something aside for yourself on the first day as you may prosper. But then look, he goes on to the second half of that verse. It says, so that no collection be made when I come. So it's kind of confusing. Is Paul talking about individually as families set up aside some money on the first day of the week? Or are they talking about taking a collection as a church body when we gather on the first day of the week? Well, he's talking, at some point a collection is being made, because Paul says, so that no collection is made when I come. So at some point a collection is being made. So I think Gordon Fee was most helpful to me in this. Gordon Fee, he writes this. He said, although no one should assert more than such a passing reference allows, several observations are in order. One, the fact that Paul makes such a reference at all implies there is some significance to their setting aside on this day, rather than, for example, saying once a week. So there's a significance to say the first day of the week. There's something about that day. Secondly, although that significance may have been only a matter of when people were paid, although that does seem unlikely, because only the Jewish people had the seven-day week idea, that the Greeks had a month idea, but they didn't have the same week idea. So it's unlikely they were all paid on the same day. So that's not likely. But still, it is far more likely that it's a weekly reckoning with religious significance, especially since it reflects a Jewish tradition of counting days with reference to the Sabbath. That's the seven-day week. But then thirdly, this language is well remembered in the gospel traditions in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because of all that, I think it's very much more likely than just saying you family set aside some money. They're talking about gathering together on the first day of the week and setting aside money for this purpose. Week by week, the congregation was to set aside money to relieve suffering for those in Jerusalem. That would necessarily mean, and I think Paul's wise in doing this, by saying weeks take weeks to save up money for this, you're going to waste a lot more money than if they come and just do one offering. Let's have a love offering for the saints in Jerusalem. He's like, no, I don't want you to be thoughtless about it. I want you to be considered. Take weeks to plan and save to have a significant amount of money to send to Jerusalem. The second little factual bit there is the instructions about how to send it on. That will appoint people to oversee the money as it's taken to Jerusalem, and Paul may or may not accompany them. All right, so that's the facts are pretty easy to get, but let's look at some gospel. Have to hear us as well, so we want to be considerate for everybody. All right. Okay. All right, so where were we? All right, so Paul's calling them to carefulness and alertness. They're to consider they're to consider the needs of those in Jerusalem. They're far away. These are people in Corinth. They're to be considering. They're people, brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and we have to be alert to their needs. Paul's calling them to an awareness, an alertness, to think about it. And not just to think about that in passing, but to give weeks of planning to set aside money to help them, to be careful, to be thoughtful, to be regular. So they're thinking about how can we use our money to meet the needs of those who are far away from us. They're to be filled with faith. As God prospers them, they're to respond with faith and give generously. Our money is not our own. It's not ours. We are stewards of our money. It's not given to us to simply satisfy our wants and our desires, but we are to see our money through the lens of this gospel. And faith calls us to see, this money is not my own. How can I use it for the glory of God? How can we trust God with our prosperity and use that to help others? We must be courageous, bold, strong, disciplining ourselves to save, because that's not going to happen by accident. You're not going to save money. How will I do good with my money if you don't think about it? If you don't think about it, by accident, what's going to happen? You're going to spend all the money that you have and probably a little bit more, especially in our credit card age. Everything that you look at, every billboard, every computer, every screen, every phone, there are people on there trying to make you spend money and make it seem really rational and you really need these things. And if we don't think about it, we're just going to believe it and spend all of our money. It's going to take alertness, thoughtfulness, and faith to trust God. God has given me this money. How can I steward it well for Him? So we must be courageous, not just give in to whatever we think we want, but how can I use our money for God? Faithful trust in God should lead us to fearless generosity. Faithful trust in God should lead us to fearless generosity. But that's not foolishness. He's not calling us to foolishness. Paul's not saying go be reckless. They were not to impoverish themselves so they would become a burden on others, but out of their prosperity, they were to consider their excess, not just as a means to get more, but how can they help others? Do you see the difference there? I mean, there are times where the need is so great and so near to us that we might impoverish ourselves to meet that need, and then we have to trust God to meet our needs. But that's not the usual way. Usually, God is calling us to see our prosperity as a way of God blessing us to help others more. Now, sometimes we fill up our lives with stuff we don't need, and all of a sudden our mortgage is so big and our car payments are so big that we don't have any excess. Well, we actually do. We just spend it all on ourselves. But when we think rightly and carefully, how can we think well about our money so we have our needs met well, and then what excess we have, we are liberal with it. That doesn't mean there's a new law, like you can't have any money for yourself. But am I liberal in how I think about it? To see needs of others and be open, alert, faithful and courageous in meeting needs. Not reckless, but faithful and courageous. Do you see some of the gospel priorities we should be thinking about our money here? But I want you to consider here another gospel priority, that they were alert also to a danger. They were not careless with their money, but they were to select faithful men to send it to Jerusalem. Paul didn't say, just give it to me. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. He said, no, select some men. Make sure that money is stewarded to where it needs to be. Be careful with how you even handle the money. We're not to tempt others to sin, to love each other, to be careful and thoughtful about how we're meeting needs. We don't want to give money that's going to cause more harm. We don't want to tempt others to sin, so that takes more thought. Sometimes we give needs because it makes us feel better. I'm just going to give a little money to that. I just feel better. But are we careful with how we're giving our money so we're not tempting others to sin? Setting good boundaries, making sure they're using the money well, they're stewarding it well, so we're not tempting some other person, some other organization to embezzling and sin. Do they have good boundaries? Are they being thoughtful? It takes a lot of thought to be a gospel priority person. We don't want to be thoughtless, just shooting off, send a check. We do want to be thoughtful about it. Am I tempting someone else to sin? Take steps to make sure there's no hint of impropriety. And I think that's what Paul's doing there. He doesn't even want to. Paul knows he's a faithful guy, but he doesn't want there to be a hint of impropriety. Don't just give it to me. Send people you can trust with that money so there's no hint of impropriety. When we stop taking steps to make sure there's no hint of impropriety, we begin to create a climate and culture where actual impropriety will take place. When we stop taking steps to make sure there's not a hint of impropriety, that's the culture in which actual impropriety takes place. So we have to be careful with temptation, with money. I think our deacons have done a really good job with that. They have boundaries set up. And so like when they count the money after an offering, they don't just say one guy does that. Not because we don't trust our deacons, but they don't want there to be a hint of impropriety. There's always two guys counting that money. No hint. Right? They share passwords. Ron has been exceptionally good about that. That makes sure other people can look at the money, know the books. There's people have to sign double, if a check is a certain amount, two guys have to sign it. There's no hint of impropriety. That's really important. I don't have access to any of the money. I can't sign any checks because I don't got any of it. I get a check, and I'm thankful for that. We want no hint of impropriety. Because when we're not concerned about that, how we have relationships with others, what does that look like? Well, we can be legalistic about it. But when we don't care about it, then also we start getting a context where things can start going wrong. And I want you to hear me. That's a gospel issue. We're not loving each other well enough to make sure we're safe, we're taken care of, we're not being tempted into a place of sin. Because all of that is to be done in love. And Christ-like love moves towards others to see our plenty as an expression of, as a way to help others, and to make sure that we're spending our own energy and thought to make sure it's being done well, that we're actually meeting needs, and we're keeping others safe. These are gospel issues. So are we thinking about the gospel when you think about your money? Is that a priority for you? We're thinking about our money. Do we have gospel priorities for our money? Let's think about that more together. Now, this is just one aspect of that too, right? This is just Paul thinking about there's some needs over there, but there's lots of other aspects of how we think about our money that have gospel implications. And so this is just one part of that principle to think about. So as brothers and sisters, let's think about it. How should we spend our money well? How do we think about that well? How do we take care of our families? How do we enjoy good things? And how can we be liberal in doing good? The second one is the gospel priority for missions. And now here, the second part, we see how Paul thought about his own missions and how he thinks about those who work with him, his fellow laborers. We see a lot of the ways that Paul applies gospel to his work and to his friends, co-laborers. There's Paul, there's Timothy and Apollos in this section. So first, let's consider Paul. Consider how he saw the gospel priorities for his own work. Look at verses 5 through 9. Paul says, "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries." So there are three things I want us to notice from this, three gospel priorities I want you to see here. The first is gospel priorities for Paul's time. Paul has a limited amount of time, and he wants to use it as effectively as possible for Christ's sake. He would like to see the Corinthians again. I mean, they got trouble. He could deal with their trouble. He could use some more help from them. Those would be good things. But if he came now, he couldn't stay very long. These other things are going on. So look at verse 7. He says, "I don't want to just see you in passing. I don't want just a little bit of time with you." He wants a time where he can really spend significant time with them. So he has to think about, how can I best use my time? Bouncing back and forth, spending a few minutes here, a few days there. He said, no, that's not the best use of my time. For gospel work, I want to be able to have significant time with you. I want to be with you and to encourage you and to know you. So Paul here is alert and careful. What's the best use of his time? He wants significant and deep interactions. So if we're going to know each other well, if we're going to know our neighbors well, we're going to actually have to make time to do that, to have interactions with each other that's more than just 5 minutes after church, but sitting down, spending an evening or several evenings, getting to know each other. Because it's from getting to know each other that we build that trust where we can have real heart interaction, where we can apply the gospel to each other. And we need to know each other to do that. If we don't ever know each other, then we're never going to be able to see how to apply the gospel and to help each other. So Paul wants to spend real, long, significant time with them. He's thoughtful about his use of time. What's your mission? Paul had his mission. He's trying to reach to teach the people here in Ephesus. He's going back to, what's your mission? You're not, right now, none of you are called to go to Ephesus or Corinth. But you have a mission to reach the people in your family, neighborhood, workplaces for the gospel, and to build up your brothers and sisters for Christ. So we're to call others in and build others up. That's your mission. You can all do it, whatever you are. So if you're at school, if you're at home with kids, if you're working, whatever you're doing, you have a mission to call others in and build each other up. That's going to take time. Paul saw that mission and it was, I need to think about how I'm going to spend my time to accomplish that mission. So how are we thinking about our time? Are we too focused on other things, less important things that fill up our lives so we don't have time to have significant interactions with each other and with the world? Do we have gospel priorities for our time? The second gospel priority I want you to think about is need. And this was to me the most fun. Consider Paul's gospel priority for his need. Now, Paul wants to be a blessing to everybody. He wants to be a blessing to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians. But as a good shepherd, he wants to give those people the opportunity to help him. That's what I want you to think about. He sees his own need as a gospel opportunity. I want you to think about the end of the book of Philippians. Do you remember the letter Philippians? Philippians chapter 4, everybody remembers little bits from that, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember what the context of that is? He can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content with a little, I can be content with a lot. Well, that takes Christ to make us do that. He was saying that in response to the Philippians sending him a gift. And he's saying, thank you. And it sounds almost backhanded, like, oh, thank you for the gift, but I don't really need it. Right? That's what it sounds like. But he's not being backhanded. He's being honest. He sees his need as a gospel opportunity. He says, when you meet my need, it's good for you. This is what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift itself. That sounds like if someone gives you a gift, you're like, oh, thanks, not that I need it. But Paul, this is Paul talking from his heart to his people. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. That he believed that his need was a gospel opportunity to allow others to have a profit added to their account. He is convinced that there's good gospel work done when he asks for help. It gives others the opportunity to serve Jesus in a concrete way. It's a profit to them. So I want you to think about that for a minute. When we are moved by love for others so much and we believe the Bible so much that we start thinking about our need as opportunities for others, that's going to free us to ask for help. We need to be freed to ask for help. Why don't we ask for help? I'll tell you why I don't. I don't know why you don't. I know why I don't, because I'm proud. I don't want to ask for help because I don't like to seem needy. Actually, I hate to seem needy. I mean, in my guts, I despise. I go out of my way to make sure I don't seem needy. And that's my flesh. I need to be humbled to ask for help. But if I'm believing the Bible that if I ask for help, I'm going to give you an opportunity to store up treasure in heaven, then that's going to move me to say, my love for you should humble me, should overrule my pride, and allow me to ask for help. We don't want to ask for help because it feels bad. To feel weak, needy, or helpless, something we can't do ourselves, and we're letting other people see that, and we don't like that. It feels good. It feels good, right, to help others. Then we get to feel strong. We get to that thank you, and they're looking up to us. That feels good to help others. When we believe the gospel so much that we love others, we're going to realize, don't we want to let the brother or sister feel strong once? When we ask for help, that's allowing somebody else to feel strong. Allow someone else to store up treasure. But we have to be humble and say, all right, I'm gonna take that low seat. I'm going to let them see my neediness. Because I love them so much, I want them to feel strong right now. At church, we should be free. I mean, we should be ready to ask for help. Let your brothers and sisters store up in treasure in heaven, friends. I mean, don't you love each other? Why are you being so stingy? Let them store up some treasure. You got to ask for help. We give opportunity to help. Don't you see how backwards we are? We just got to take that. There's a gospel priority, how we see our need. But in our neighborhoods, now don't be the guy or the lady who's always asking for stuff. I mean, that's just irritating. But as you develop relationships and you see somebody has some expertise in something or they've done something you haven't done, when you ask for help, that's allowing them a moment to be strong. You should be doing good, helping them. So if they're sick and they need to cut the grass, cut the grass. Get some out of the car, it's big, help them move stuff. But when you help them, you're showing you care. When you ask them for help, you're showing you respect them. So when you give them help, that guy cares about me. When you ask him for help, that guy respects me. You're going to develop a relationship. That person is going to be more open to hear from you because they're in a place of strength and safety to hear the gospel from you because you're not in a place where they're weak and you're over them, but you've put yourself under them. We're free in Christ. Did you hear the riches we have in Christ that Chaz was reading about? We don't need anything from our neighbors. Let's put ourselves low. Let's be humble. Let them be strong. What opportunities for the gospel might come out of that when they're moving towards us? Well, they like us. They're towards us because we're not those off-putting people, but we're asking them into our lives to help us out, to give us their opinion. Do you see how love motivates us to take the gospel and apply it to everything? Even how we see our own need. The gospel has a place to apply to ourselves as we think about those things. The gospel is big. This is what Jesus meant when he bought us. I mean, every bit of us. How we use our time, how we use our money, how we see our need. That's how big the gospel is. But the third one, so you think about that one, take that. I think that'll be helpful. But the third one I want you to notice from Paul is his ministry focus. Paul says it would be easier for Paul right now probably to go see the Corinthians. Because look at the work that he had. He said, there's a wide open door of effective ministry in Ephesus, and there were a lot of adversaries. So effective work was being done, and there was a lot of danger. Probably easier to just get out of that. Adversaries aren't fun. I'll tell you, it's not fun. See, there's adversaries. But it'd be a lot easier just to leave. But Paul's like, no, that's the work. For Paul, his gospel priority when he looked at his ministry, that door was opened by God, and there's lots of adversaries. There's lots of danger for the gospel. Brothers and sisters that he's ministering to could be tempted to fall away because of all of these adversaries. But he was committed to stay there until God moves him on. So perhaps as a congregation, I think this is one of the areas where we can grow to be more alert, ready, faithful, and courageous to see what doors God would open up to us to reach our communities for Jesus Christ. How can we work together and pull together to reach our communities, to build long-term relationships, make disciples in our communities? And this is, we've done some good in some pockets. We go to some places. But how can we think together as a church to be alert, to say, what gospel opportunities would God open up to us? Then how can we prioritize those with our time? When the gospel compels us, you remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5? He says that the love of God controls him. And that's why he's seeking to persuade everybody that Christ has died for them so they might live. We need that love of God to control us so that we are moving out together, unified, looking, aware, alert. Where are there gospel opportunities for us to reach our neighborhood, to our communities, our places around us? So may God help us to develop more and more as we strengthen each other and we look out to see how it could be useful to have these gospel priorities as we look at our ministry, our mission, we look at our need and our time. That's how Paul saw himself. It takes a lot of work and a lot of grace. But next I want you to notice how Paul talked about his co-workers. The first is Timothy and then shorter is Apollos. But look at what Paul talks about Timothy. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. I mean, Paul loved Timothy. He writes two letters. We have those letters in 1 and 2 Timothy. He loves him. He's been teaching him. Timothy's been his student, and Timothy's going out. But Timothy was young, and Timothy was timid. He struggled with being bold. And so look how Paul takes care of Timothy as he writes about him. This is verse 10 and 11. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. I want you to just notice this. Paul is this preeminent apostle. I mean, he is in the most exalted place in the church. Now, the church wasn't the great thing that we have today. It was the beginning. But still, he had seen the risen Lord. He had been taken up into the heavens, and he had had a revelation from God that was so mind-blowing that God said, you can't tell anybody about it. I mean, Paul had amazing blessings, privileges, position, strength of faith. But look how he uses that to protect this timid friend. He doesn't use it to demean. He uses it to build up. He's like, here's Timothy. If Timothy comes, make sure he has no cause to be afraid. Timothy, probably more than most, would have cause to be afraid, where maybe we wouldn't. So he said, make sure he doesn't have anything. Make sure you treat him in a way that he has no cause to be afraid. He knows Timothy. He's trying to protect him. He says, make sure he's not despised. He's going to be young. Don't despise him. He's a fellow worker. He says, Timothy's like me. You know, you hold me in some esteem. Hold Timothy in some esteem. You see how he builds Timothy up? He is alert to who Timothy was, to his particular needs. And then in faith, he's going to step out and say, look, I want to protect him and use my strength to protect him. I mean, this is a perfect example of manly strength. If you be like a man, be brave and courageous. Manly strength is not bullying. Bullying is childish strength. When you use your strength to dominate somebody who's weaker, that's what children do. Men use their strength to build others up, to protect, to help, and provide. That's what men do. That's what Paul's doing, using his strength to protect, help, and provide for Timothy, to make sure that he is safe as he goes. So we say, well, beautiful, a beautiful gospel picture of how gospel has impacted Paul and how he treats another person. We get a little window on how we should treat one another as we look to his example. But then there's also Apollos. And we get another little thing. This is just one verse. You get just a little bit here. But verse 12 says, concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly. I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Again, we can see how Paul uses his position. He encouraged Apollos greatly to come. Like, he thought it would be really good for Apollos to go back to Corinth. The Corinthians knew Apollos. Remember, one of the groups was I Am of Apollos. Maybe Apollos could be helpful with all this struggle going on in Corinth. He thought, I encouraged him greatly. But Apollos didn't want to go. So Paul doesn't use his strength and his position to force him to go. He's not dominating him. He's like, okay, I'm going to say what I think is right, but you're going to stand before God. I'm going to let you figure out your best way. He's not dominating, not domineering. He's loving, he's encouraging. But he's letting that guy make his own decision. He's encouraging that brother. What a wonderful use of strength. What a wonderful use of applying the gospel as he looks at Apollo, his brother, even when maybe thinks Apollo's wrong. Maybe it would be better for you to go. But I'm still going to defer. This is not a clear sin issue. If you think it's not time to go, you want to stay here and do the work we're doing, okay, no problem. We're going to keep working. We're not dividing. You see how he's taking the gospel, even with disagreements? No problem. The gospel is more important. Paul has really imbibed the gospel. So he sees himself, his time, and how he sees other people. People he's disagreeing with maybe, people who are weaker. He's always applying the gospel in all those relationships. And that's an example for us. Do we see each other that way? So we're eager to say, that brother, that needs protection, so I want to protect him. I want to make sure that he has a special need. I want to make sure I'm not making him feel bad, but I'm making sure he's safe. I'm going to encourage each other. Maybe we're disagreeing. We want to go a different direction. I want to encourage each other to go those directions. And we're going to still go the same way with the gospel. Can we hold together? Can we take the gospel and apply that to each other? I think this is an important way for us to think. We all stand before God. So we need to see all of our relationships from that place of safety before Jesus. Applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those relationships. We have one more. I know this is a lot of scattered different things. But the last big one then, if those are the Paul's gospel priorities on his missions work, And the last one is a shorter one, but it's on ministers. That's verses 15 to 18. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia. They have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the works and labors. For I rejoiced over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what I was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men." It's likely here Stephanas and the others had brought the word to Paul. They had brought some gift to Paul. They supplied what was lacking. They had come from them. They brought these good things with encouragements. And either they brought the letter back to the Corinthians or they were coming back soon. But either way, Paul's encouraging them to think about this brother. And most likely, Stephanas, they were the first to be baptized, early believers. They had been devoted to ministry. Likely they were given, Stephanas particularly, to the preaching of the word of God. You can sort of compare this to the language of 1 Timothy 5, when he's talking about elders getting double honor, especially those who labor in the word. The honor that he's talking about here, respecting them, submitting to them, likely that Stephanas was what would become to know as an elder, a leader in the church, one who's preaching the word of God. Certainly is one who's ministering. He's a minister. He's devoted to the ministry or service to the saints. So Paul has a gospel priority to how he wants the Corinthian church to respect and respond to the minister, to Stephanas. He comes back. He says, be in subjection to such men. There is a gospel order, a good for the church. That God has organized the church for the good of the people. That's gospel good would flow down. Remember Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians 4, you have that beautiful section where it says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. These are the leaders for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And then it goes on. There's this order. This gospel good is flowing down, goes into these leaders, and it goes out into the body, and the whole body is being built up, and we're serving one another. That's the order. And for that to work, there has to be a right gospel relationship, gospel priorities, and how we respond to leadership. Are we responding openly, positively, towards our leaders, submitting ourselves? That means putting ourselves under their leadership. We have to hear the word of God from a place of trust and committed submission. That takes faith and courage to trust God enough to be in subjection. Now, that means to put ourselves under their leadership. That doesn't mean you agree with everything. It certainly doesn't mean like you're just like an automaton or some cult member and you're just going to take everything they say and just follow them. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about putting ourselves in submission means I'm going to follow his leadership. That I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to listen openly, not sort of always sort of thinking they're wrong or imputing motives. Because that's not healthy. We're not able to hear the word of God, which is given to us for our good, if we're wrestling against it. But we're in a place of trust, committed for the sake of Christ, committed submission. Then we're in a place where we can hear the word of God, even if we come to a place where we disagree, because we're listening openly and positively. We have to take the gospel priority about how we approach the leaders that God has placed over us. Not thoughtless obedience, but careful, humble obedience, resting responding to the ministers that God puts over us. There is a good order, and there's a reason that there are such requirements for elders, right? That Paul goes out of his way to say there's a lot of requirements for elders, because you don't want to just do that haphazardly. But once you do so, God does raise up elders, and they're meeting those requirements. You're saying, this is a person I can submit to. And when I can submit, I'm in a healthy place to receive the word of God, to grow with that word of God, and sometimes to disagree and challenge, but we're all growing up together because we're in a place of healthy submission. That's the order of the church, and there's a gospel priority to how we see our leadership. The gospel priority to how we see our ministers that is going to be faithfully, courageously submitting, respecting, and acknowledging them. But that brings us to the last little bit, the farewell. Now, there's no more M's. I didn't have an M here, so there's just a farewell. And this is the last few verses where it's all this greeting, right? So just listen to this again. This is verse 19 to 24. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church and all that's in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul ends, the gospel here is still present, right? The gospel calls us into unity. I mean, just notice this. Notice the unity and love with other churches. Their fellowship and the greetings are coming with affection and with love. Affection for these other churches. Real affection. And they're called to have unity and affection together. Paul says, greet each other with the holy kiss. They were a little bit more affectionate than we are, right? They were more smooching. We can greet each other with a holy hug or the holy elbow bump today. But it's an affectionate unity. We are one body, not just us, but with every true church, but it's most clearly expressed here. And what we see in this, even this, the gospel priorities, even in the greetings, is reminding us of the unity we have together and the unity we have in this congregation. That is the unity of affection in the Lord, of loving one another, of enjoying one another. And it's personal. Look how personal Paul is. Paul wants to write so he knows it's from him. He personally loves them. He's personally for them. This unity is a unity that's based in a shared faith and commitment. We're not united with those who don't love the Lord. And that's the bright red line, right? Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Now, that doesn't mean we have the power to curse them. But what that do, we have the power to say, you are in a place of curse. You are in the place outside of blessing. You're outside of life. That's where the accursed is. You have rejected life. And so we don't have unity there. So if there's a false church, we don't have unity with a false church that doesn't love the risen Christ. But we can't have unity. Life can't have unity with death. That's the great warning. If we don't love Christ, we're accursed. But we do have unity with all who are looking for the Lord. That's that Maranatha word. Come, Lord Jesus. We have unity with all those who are eagerly waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eager for him to come. And our unity is in the grace of Christ. So that we respond to all the things he's been writing about in this letter and all these things that we've heard about today. We're responding not from our own stores, but from the stores of the grace of God. So we can think about all of life and think about each other from that place of grace. That's where our unity is. That's where our joy is. That's what God, Paul is calling us to with that gospel priority here. We are united together in the love of Christ and in the love for each other because of what Christ has done. So the gospel, that saving work of Jesus Christ, should impact everything we're doing. And as I close, I just want you to think about what we've talked about today. It impacts how we think about money. It should impact how we think about our mission, our time, those who are working with us. It should think about how we think about our leaders and ministers. It should strengthen our love for each other and love for other churches. But if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't love him, you are accursed. That means you're outside of life and blessing. But there is life offered to you. The gospel is offered to everyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn away from your life of sin, that place of cursedness, self-dominated sin, and turn to life in Christ. The life of the gospel is everything. And it will change everything. Your life will be open to purpose, power, and meaning that goes on forever in the joy of the Lord. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, that's for us. And we forget it. But it is for us. When we apply the gospel for every part of our life, we find more and more blessing as we're following Jesus more fully in every aspect of our lives. So brothers and sisters, let's follow Jesus. There's nothing about our lives that does not belong to him. And the more we give to him, it's not the harder it gets, the better it gets. The better it gets. So we offer our lives, our marriages, our children, our money, our houses, our stuff, our hope, and our future. We offer it all back to God. It's his. Because that's the only safe place it can be. If it's in my hands, I'm probably going to ruin it. If I give it to Jesus, I'm safe. So give it all to him. That's not bad, friends. That's life. That's joy. Let's believe on Jesus and live. Let's pray, and we're going to sing one more song. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is so full and complete. We thank you that you've given us so much. And we thank you, God, that your love for us is not some passive, distant love, but you are intimate and near, and you care about all of our lives because you, God, you know better than we do that the more we give our lives to you, the happier we will be, the more joyful, the more certain, the more purposeful our lives will be. So God, I pray you would help us to stop fighting against ourselves, fighting against happiness and goodness, but give our lives more and more fully to Jesus Christ, to live wholeheartedly for him. Father, we thank you. Now please bless us as we go, bless us as we sing. Help us to live fully for you. In Jesus' name, amen.